Well, I'm not Lynn, Pastor Lynn, or Pastor John, or Pastor Jeremy, if you haven't figured that out yet. So, my name is Tony Weedle, and my wife Erin and I have been attending here at Countryside for about 20 years. Lynn is having treatment, and John is with her, and Jeremy had to be gone, so I am batting cleanup duty today. But it's an honor to do that. Up on the screen is a picture of my family, just so you can kind of place who we are. Like I said, my wife Erin, my daughter Isabella, you'll find us serving here at Countryside in a lot of ways, but most predominantly right now we serve as a part of the worship arts team, so I'll be back in the back doing the production stuff. Erin will be up front here singing either in the choir or as one of the vocalists on stage, and then my daughter Izzy plays the drums, and she also plays the violin, and so you've probably got to listen to her. We get to listen to her in our house all the time. It's wonderful. If you think it can be noisy, have a kid who plays both the drums and the violin, it can get quite interesting in our house. The other thing you should know about me is that I'm attending seminary. For those of you that know me, you think, my goodness, he's been attending seminary forever. You're right. I've been attending seminary since COVID. Let that sit in for a little bit, since 2020. So for 5 years, I've been working on it. The Masters of Divinity program is about 100 credits. I have 4 classes to go, so that's 12 credits. So I'm 90% of the way there, and I can tell you there is not only that light up there, but there actually is a light at the end of the tunnel. It actually feels possible. Well, I told Pastor Jeremy that I'd love to share with you all this morning, and I'm going to share about a recent trip that I took to Colombia, South America, as a part of my seminary studies. I took an opportunity to do an international studies trip. I've always wanted to get away for 6 months or a year and study abroad, and this short and condensed 2-week trip was the best that I could do, and so got away here just this past March to Colombia, South America. Now, many of you who have gone on new experiences or new places, you come home and you try to describe all the sights and sounds and tastes and flavors and everything that you saw, and it can be really hard to do. Thankfully, on this trip, we had a videographer. His name was Will, and he put together a short 2-minute video on our 2-week experience, and we'll show it to you now.
I don't know, somehow I cry a lot in this trip. And there are different kind of ministry setting. I kept crying and I couldn't control myself.
Bueno, creo que una de las cosas muy importantes que he aprendido sobre la cultura es la diferencia o cómo cada uno asimila de pronto la manera en cómo interactúa con las demás personas.
The friendliness of the people, the hospitality, the warm welcome.
Lo que aprendí de diferentes culturas son la diversidad. En medio de toda la diversidad que somos como personas, también es la creación.
God knew that I needed this trip. I needed the laughter. I needed the connections. I needed to be seen.
Voy con una gran responsabilidad, porque en mí hay un sueño hace unos años, y es el sueño de Colombia. ¿Cómo Colombia puede interactuar con otras culturas?
Here, it's more communal. It looks like the joys, the successes, the highs and the lows are experienced in community. And that's something that really speaks to me.
Con relación a que son culturas y que expresan diversidad, que Dios ama la diversidad. Siempre que aprendí eso, la diversidad cultural expresa el poder y la capacidad creativa de Dios.
The physicality of incarnational ministry together, there's nothing like that.
And to see God working in each person in their own journey, but also bringing students together as part of the body of Christ has been just an invaluable experience.
So the title of the course was Developing Ecclesial Communities in the Midst of Diversity. In other words, developing church communities in the midst of our diverse cultures. And what really got me excited about this course was so often I get wrapped up in this diversity conversation here in the United States, and we've attached toxic terms and toxic ideas into the conversation. And so what I wanted to do was take myself out of the American context and put myself in a completely different country and just begin to explore what it means to live together in diversity, to celebrate the beautiful mosaic that God has created for us. And so I had an opportunity to do that. And a quick story on diversity, and then we'll get into the meat and potatoes of the talk this morning. But it's this. Early on in the first day, we had to create a skit. We had to create a skit of the entire creation story, and we had to do so. We only had 2 minutes to present the entire skit. So we broke up, Americans and Colombians, and we began working on our skit. Now, the Americans, we came over here, and we sat down at the table, and we all pulled up a chair, and somebody got out a notepad, and we began working on all the tasks and all the things that needed to be done for our skit. And then, about halfway through, I look over at my Colombian friends. It was a bit judgmental, I must admit, and they're over here, and they're laying in the grass underneath a palm tree, giggling and laughing and carrying on, and there is no structure, there is no organization. I don't even know if they're working on the project. And I thought to myself, good grief, would these people take it seriously? Well, I had to be humbled because they did their skit first, and their skit was amazing. And it was vastly different than the ideas that we as Americans came up with to present the same creation story. And it set the stage for a week and a half of times of sharing and times of celebrating difference as the American perspective was shared and the Colombian perspective was shared, and we just got to celebrate in that diversity. Well, over the course of the trip, there are a couple of other things that became, a couple other topics or so that became salient or that began to rise to the top for me, and so I wanted to share those experiences with you this morning. So I'm going to share a story from a Colombian, my experience in Colombia, and then we'll dive into God's Word and see what Jesus has to maybe say about it, and then I'll give you some questions to ponder. So let's get started. The first question, or the first topic that I had was this. How can we show radical hospitality to our neighbors? How can we, as people who are in the majority, show radical hospitality to our neighbors, those people that may be in the minority or on the margins of life? I got the opportunity the last day in country to attend church. It was a Shalom Covenant Church in downtown Medellin, Colombia. Now, Medellin used to be the most dangerous city in the world. And I thought, wow, I wonder how long ago that was the most dangerous city. 1998. 1998, they had 8,000 people murdered in this city. This city has worked hard to restore themselves, to rid out the violence, and today they boast a murder rate half that of the rate of Chicago, and there's more people. What a transformation that this community has gone through over the last 25 years. But back to the story, I'm attending church there. It's in downtown Medellin. It looks just like any other large urban city here in America, all the conveniences and comforts. And I walk into the church, and it's a church that maybe would just be this section of pews, so you could sit about 60 people. And I was quite comfortable at the end of this two-week trip of being in the minority. I don't speak Spanish. I'm able to pick up a few things here and there, but I was expecting to go in and hear some beautiful music and worship the Lord and then try to discern little bits and pieces from the sermon as best I can, because there just really wasn't a format there for translation. Well, as you can see in the bottom right of your screen, there's a young woman in the red, and she's translating. I thought she was just going to start translating at the start of the service, maybe just to welcome us three Americans that were there. The other six of us had gone off to other churches. But only three of us needed translation. I thought, well, that's wonderful. Surely they're not going to translate the whole service for us. They translated the entire service for us. What would have been only an hour and 20 minutes service turned into more than a two-hour service. The majority Spanish speakers were inconvenienced so that way the minority, us English speakers, could participate fully in what was happening in the community of God. It's one of the first times, most memorable times I can remember of myself being in the minority and being shown radical hospitality by the majority culture. It truly was a beautiful moment. And Jesus talks to us about how we should care for our neighbor. Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up. The words are also going to be on the screen. Or if you want to grab a pew Bible, I'm going to be on page 843. But Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, whether you've been in church for 20 minutes or you've been in church for 20 years, we're all a little bit familiar with the Good Samaritan. In fact, we have Good Samaritan laws in this country, right? If you come across a car accident and you render aid to somebody, that person can't turn around and sue you because you did something wrong, right? There's protections because you were trying to be a good neighbor. You were doing your best just to care for them in that moment. And so this concept of a Good Samaritan is somewhat familiar to us. But Jesus has some important teachings for us, and I'm going to walk through it with you all here this morning. Starting in verse 25, the text says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied," but he replied with a question. He says, "'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" You see, Jesus was kind of familiar with these experts of the law. He was used to them trying to trip him up and try to get him to say something wrong. And so he's naturally putting the question back in this expert's court. So the expert of the law in verse 27 says this. He says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And then he goes on and he says, "And to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the expert, he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked a further question. He says, "And Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells this story. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead." They took this man, they beat him up, they stripped him of everything, and they just left him there to die. Verse 31, it says, "A priest happened to walk by." So we're going to pretend in our story this morning this is Pastor John. Okay? Pastor John would never do this, but let's just pretend it is. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when the priest saw the man laying there, the priest came to the other side of the road, walked way out of the way, and turned a blind eye." Goes on in verse 32, it says, "So too a Levite." Now remember, the Levites, they were responsible for caring for the temple. They were responsible for a lot of the worship. They were responsible for the maintaining of God's word. And so Levites knew what the right thing to do was. We're going to pretend this Levite this morning is Connor. We're going to pick on Connor this morning, our worship arts leader. Okay? So too, Connor, when he came to the place and saw the man lying there, he passed by on the other side of the road, not rendering any kind of aid. Verse 33, Jesus has a transition here. He says, "But a Samaritan." Now, I got to tell you about Samaritans and Jews. Samaritan and Jews, they did not get along very well. And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's talking to a Jewish man and he's saying, guess what? The Samaritan is going to get it right. That would be like me talking to a Russian and saying that a Ukrainian person got it right in the midst of this war. Or that would be like me talking to a Republican and saying, but this Democrat got it right. Or it might be like a Kansas Jayhawk fan and me saying, but the Missouri Tigers fan got it right. Okay, so these people are on opposite sides, not quite understanding each other. Jesus says, "But the Samaritan, as he traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." And I don't know about you, but this is where I oftentimes stop reading the story. Oh, I'm a good Samaritan. I've come up. I've cared for somebody's wounds. I've bandaged them up. And man, God is going to be proud of me. And I turn around and I walk away. I let them take care of themselves the rest of the way. But Jesus is not satisfied with that in this story. When he's talking about radical hospitality, he's talking about much more. It says, then he put the man, after bandaging his wounds, then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he picks up the man, he puts him on a donkey, he carries him into town, and he takes him into a hotel. He sets him up for the night. And not only does he get him a hotel, but he cares for him all night long. And we learn in verse 35 that the next day, this Samaritan, he took out 2 denarii, he took out some money, he gives it to the innkeeper, and he says, look after him, and when I return, I'm going to reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Radical hospitality. And I'm just telling you, this story convicts me. Because like I said, I'm good with the bandaging, but we can't just stop with bandaging. We've got to pick the man up. We've got to put him on a donkey. We've got to get him to the inn, and we've got to care for him. And then whatever he needs in order to get better, we are going to satisfy his debt and take care of him. Jesus says in verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Friends, that's an example of radical hospitality. And when I was in Colombia, I experienced just a taste of what it means to have this radical hospitality. And so some questions that I'm still pondering after my trip, some questions that I hope to leave you with here this morning is this. How can we be on the lookout for our neighbors right here in McPherson, Kansas? How can we be inviting them and caring well for them inside of our community here at Countryside Covenant Church? And are we willing, am I willing, to inconvenience my comfort in a radical way to make them feel welcome? The second piece that I wanted to bring up to you this morning that kept coming up for me over and over again was this. How can we engage more aspects of the holistic gospel as we join in God's mission, as we join in God's work already around us? Now, before I get into a story from Colombia, let me just define what I mean by holistic gospel. You see, so often in America, we do a really good job of caring for people's spiritual needs. You know, think of the Billy Graham Crusades, right? We invite our friends, and they come, and they listen to some good music, and they hear a charismatic preacher in Billy Graham, and he delivers to them the answer for their sinfulness and presents Jesus to them, and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They come down, there's an altar call, and we are caring well for their spirit, right? But so often in America, if I can be critical for a minute, we tend to stop there, or we tend to only focus on this piece of the gospel. But when we read God's word, and you can go to the next slide, when we read God's word, Jesus teaches us so much more about what it means to follow this gospel. Jesus focuses on the economic and the emotional and the physical needs of the people he encounters. He focuses on their needs to be in relationship, to be in community. He focuses on their needs for justice, and he focuses on their needs to transform their lives. That's what I mean by the holistic gospel. Not that caring for spiritual needs isn't important, but it's a both and. That we must care for spiritual needs and for justice and for economic and for physical and for emotional. This is the holistic gospel. I experienced this in a real way in Colombia. I was visiting a satellite church of the church I attended that I told you about earlier, Shalom Covenant Church. Now, Shalom Covenant Church, like I told you, they were nestled in Medellin, downtown Medellin. It's a congregation of about 60 people, and they had all the comforts of life. But they were dissatisfied. And God put a calling on their heart that they needed to serve a community way up in the hillside outside of Medellin. And this community is a place where refugees come whenever there are drug lords fighting each other or indigenous groups fighting each other or some kind of disturbance, maybe even paramilitary groups fighting each other. Oftentimes what happens is homes get destroyed, men die, and it's the women and children that have nothing but the clothes on their back. And so they come up to this community. It's here at this community that there's some makeshift housing. It's certainly not what we would expect in our minds here in America. They've got running water, but it's not clean. The sewer runs down the alleyways in the street. They've got block buildings, maybe electricity, maybe not. Right? The conditions aren't that great. And this church chooses to get outside of their comfort zone and plant a church up here. And they begin feeding children and feeding adults and caring for women. And maybe what I was most impacted by when I was there was a poster. I'm really sad, really mad at myself I didn't take a picture of the poster. But this poster was advertising the soccer teams that this church sponsors. I thought, wow, soccer teams. This is really interesting. You see, what they learned was that the young women, they needed a place to find community. And they weren't just going to come to church, right? They were going to be participating in events outside. And they wondered, how can we get them participating in healthy community? Because if we don't care for them, guess where they're going to be? They're going to be scooped up by men that want to put them into the slave trade. I'll leave it at that. Not a good solution. And so this church, they begin what really is a discipleship program in that they bring these girls together. And there's a picture of three of the girls on your screen. And one of them is, she's actually graduated out of the program. She's now one of the coaches. But they bring these girls together, and they're caring for their emotional needs. They're caring for their physical needs. They're in some ways caring for their economic needs, but they're also caring for their strong desire, the strong desire that God's put in each one of us to live in community and relationship with others. And they're building trust. One of the girls on this screen, she shared her testimony with us. It'll bring everybody in here to tears. The hardship and the trouble that she's been through. She's just joined one of these soccer teams. She said, I don't want to be there. But I know that the environment has worse things for me, so I guess I'm just going to hang out here. What a beautiful picture of including these young women. And I want to tell you something. They don't just have one soccer team or three soccer teams. Or 5, or 10, or 12. They have 17 soccer teams. Are you kidding me? A church with only 60 people has 17 of these teams. And it's incredible to see, to hear the testimony of the other young lady who's graduated out of the program and the life that she's living now and the relationships that she built. And yes, her coach cared enough to tell her about her spiritual needs and where she can find wholeness and completeness and introduced her to Jesus. This is the holistic gospel. And Jesus shows us that this is important too. I'll cover just a few of these briefly, not near as in depth as what we went through the Good Samaritan story. Right? But Jesus cares for our physical needs. Back in Jesus' time, if somebody was bleeding, you were considered unclean and you were basically kicked out of the community. You couldn't be in fellowship in the community. Jesus physically heals this bleeding woman so that she can be restored into community. He cared about her physical needs. Emotionally, Jesus shows compassion and justice in defending the woman that was caught in adultery. She, in fact, was guilty of adultery, and there's a group of men surrounding her, and they're getting ready to stone her. And what does Jesus say? To the men, he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." All the men drop their stones and leave, and he comes up to the woman, and he cares for her in that emotional state. He asked her to look up. He said, "There's no one here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus cares for us economically. He cares for the poor, right? Jesus prioritizes the restoration of everybody's inherent dignity, each person's dignity, including their broken circumstances. Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you do for the least of these, you have done for me. And finally, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he's giving them some warnings. He's giving them seven warnings. And one of the warnings that he gives here is he's saying, I want to commend you for rightly tithing to the church, rightly tithing to the temple. And this is great, and this is good. But you've forgotten the weightier matters of justice and of mercy and of faithfulness. Jesus says, you can't have one without the other. And so this, friends, is a picture of what the holistic gospel looks like. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And if you're like me and sometimes you get tunnel vision and you get focused on only one attribute, we must step back and be reminded of the entirety of the gospel message. Some questions that I've been thinking about. How is God calling us here at Countryside Covenant Church to participate more broadly in the holistic gospel? How's Jesus inviting you to participate? What areas of the gospel, like I just mentioned, are you prioritizing over others? And a tie back to the first story, who is Jesus asking you to be in relationship and community with? I'll close with this story. Today is Communion Sunday, and I had the opportunity at the front end of my trip to celebrate communion. Now, it was 95 degrees outside in rural Colombia with 100% humidity, and as you can see, it's an open-air church, no air conditioning. There wasn't a dry stitch of clothing on me. So hot. I can't even describe how hot it was. Like, it makes Kansas summers feel cool. It was hot. And there we were. And the reason why I mention how hot it was is because as Pastor Julio came up and he started reading the words of institution that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, the same words that Pastor John and Pastor Jeremy have read to us the first Sunday of every month right here at this table. As he's reading those words in Spanish, and remember, I don't understand much Spanish, but there's a familiar cadence. There's a familiar rhythm to these words that he is reading. And all at once, I begin, just like I am now, to get goosebumps on my arms. And I begin to feel the presence of God as brothers and sisters are gathering towards the table. At first, I thought I might be having a heat stroke, but I didn't have a heat stroke, just so you know, right? And so I can confirm to you it was, in fact, the feeling of the presence of the Lord. But it was a beautiful moment as we gathered around the table. We shared their version of grape juice. I don't even know what it was. Their version of bread tasted different than ours. But we came together and we shared in this meal that Jesus ordained for us. Because of God's great love for us, because of God's mercy, because of God's love and forgiveness for us, we're invited to come to this table and celebrate. And I was thinking, and I'm even thinking here this morning, even if you just think about the central time zone, I mean, the world is vast, but even if you just think of the central time zone, how many different languages and how many different communities are coming around the table to celebrate what Jesus did for us and to hold on to the promise that he wins, he is risen.